In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his people. By this point in the gospel, according to St. Luke, the healing powers of Jesus are already well established. Already by this seventh chapter of Luke's gospel, Christ has miraculously performed exorcisms, cured diseases, cleansed a leper, healed a paralytic, and distant healed the dying servant of a Roman centurion. This passage, however, reveals a whole new level to Christ's miraculous, indeed divine, powers. He shows forth his ability not only to heal, but even to raise the dead. In fact, this is the first of three times in the gospel accounts when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, does indeed raise the dead. The other two being the raising of Jairus' daughter and that of Lazarus. In this account, both Jesus and the widow of Nain are accompanied by crowds, in Jesus' case, by a growing flock of disciples, enthusiasts, and interested onlookers, people who have seen his healing miracles and are eagerly anticipating what he might do next. They are joyful, excited, expectant. But in the case of the widow of Nain, the crowd of people are weeping, wailing, and mourning. They are not following a man who feeds them, gives them life, and provides great teachings. Instead, this second group is following a dead man, being carried out of the city for burial, the only son of his mother, and she a widow. Let us ponder that for a moment. The only son of his mother, and she a widow. Dark sadness and sorrow of this may be obscured by the simplicity of its phrasing. Not only was her son dead, which would be a source of great sadness under any circumstances, but he was her only son. And worse yet, she was a widow. She had already lost her husband, this young man's father, and now she had lost the young man as well. There was no one left to comfort her. But bad as that was, it goes further. In the society of that time, there was no one left to protect her or provide for her. She was all alone. She was bereft of any human companionship, but also of any practical, economic, and material support. She was cast for her very survival upon the charity of more distant family members, charity which might or might not be forthcoming. She was therefore incredibly vulnerable as well as stricken with grief. So let us leave aside the crowds, the excited, expectant gathering around Jesus, the sorrowing, lamenting gathering around the widow. At its most basic level, its bare essentials, this is a story of two people, Jesus coming into town and a weeping, heartbroken widow leading the procession out of town that bears her dead son to its final resting place. Just two people, not even a prayer uttered, but nonetheless a deep compassion that touches the heart of Jesus, God's son. For our Lord had compassion on this widow of Nain. Compassion, a word which means literally suffering together with someone. As one commentator has pointed out, compassion is your pain felt in my heart. Jesus felt her pain as if it had been his own. The Creator feels deeply the pain of his creation, of each of his human creatures. He cares about us because he made us in his own image, creating us through his own divine word, that very word which was incarnate in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what does Jesus say to her? weep not. Do not weep. Do not cry. Do not mourn. If he had been a merely human being saying that to another grieving human being, that would have sounded incredibly heartless. Perhaps in that moment, to her, it did. But he was not just a merely human being, a great teacher, a rabbi, even a prophet. He was and is the Son of God incarnate. And as he spoke those words, he came and touched the litter on which the corpse of the young man was lying, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." The incarnate Word of God spoke the divine word of life to that young man. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. Is it any wonder then that there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up amongst us, and that God hath visited his children? And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Life has met death, and the word of life is triumphant over death. And there is more. Jesus touched the litter on which the dead young man was born. In first century Jewish culture, rabbis and religious leaders would never touch a dead body or even a coffin or litter that held a dead body. Mosaic law taught that doing so made a person unclean. Spiritual leaders of the Jews were not even to go near a dead body. But Jesus came and touched the bier on which the young man lay. In so doing, he took the taint of death unto himself. And in doing that, he transformed it into life. He transformed it into life, just as he would do in even more epic and glorious fashion in his own crucifixion and resurrection. He transformed death into life. O death, where is thy victory? O grave, where is thy sting? It has been swallowed up, overcome, transformed by the word of life incarnate in Christ Jesus, God's only Son, our Savior. That is, as the late Paul Harvey would have said, the rest of the story. The deeper implication of this narrative, and that is the primary message which I hope we carry forth from our reading and hearing of this account today. But for the mother of this young man, she who is known to us only as the widow of Nain, she has received a tremendous gift as well. She has her son back, her only son, so far as we know, her only child, since none others are mentioned. And now she not only has him back, but she has an assured place in society as well. She herself will not live and die in poverty and alone. And here is the thing that often gets missed in this narrative. She didn't ask for it. She didn't ask for it. Unlike the woman with the issue of blood, or the centurion and his servant, or many others Jesus encountered in the course of his ministry, she did not seek his aid, and yet he offered it anyway, out of pure compassion, as he often does for each and every one of us in the course of our lives. More often, I suspect, than most of us have any concept of. One of the things one begins to realize as one grows in faith and in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, is the way in which he so often is working for us behind the scenes, unlooked for, unasked, to shape the course of events, to provide for us, to meet our needs, sometimes even needs we did not know we had in the first place. And if it does not seem that he is doing so, oftentimes it is because his perspective is much larger than ours. And if we think he is unkindly holding something back from us, perhaps it is because he sees that it is not in our best interest to have that thing. That there is something else, something different, something better that he wants us to have, to learn, to perceive, a different direction that he wants us to go. And if he should happen to tell us, do not weep, perhaps it is because he knows that our true joy is about to come, unlooked for, in a way that we could never have imagined. Or perhaps it is because he wishes us to lean on him and not on our own desires. My grace is sufficient for thee, he says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now unto him that is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, unto him be glory and honor, majesty and power, with the Father and the Holy Spirit and in Christ Jesus our Lord, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.